As we get into this part of our worship this evening, I want you to consider with me a lesson from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if you have your Bibles, please turn to that chapter and we'll read together those 13 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse number 1. It says, "Though I speak with the tongues," or languages, as the word means, "though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child and thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." It's not often we start a lesson by reading an entire chapter, but I want you to consider what he's saying here in this place. Paul is really talking about maturity, maturing not only as a human, but as a Christian, and also in our spiritual life. There's a certain sense of what we don't know now and we will know then is a maturing process. And certainly as we grow in the knowledge of God's will, we should become eager to know what it's going to be like on the other side. And interesting, it should compel us to do what is necessary to get there. But let's talk about maturity as we get into the introduction of this lesson. What does it mean to be mature? You know, today's world seems to be treating maturity like a dreadful thing. And you'd have heard me say this before, and I know it's my generation's fault. We are the first ones. My dad could not wait to be referred to as Mr. Sullivan, and if you come into the building, even tonight, if you would have come into the building and said, "Hello, Mr. Sullivan," I would have turned around and see if my dad was there. Because I have just never been one of those. I didn't ever want to be one of those. I just want to be a kid. And it's only getting worse. And I not all the time, you know. Anyway, what's really interesting to me, though, is that I am almost 50 years old, and people still come in and say, "Hey, kid." Anyway, keep that up. That makes me feel good. But here's the thing. Why is it that we treat maturity like a dreadful thing? How is it that some folks are kind of like just have this dreadful sense of the aging process? We just want to get rid of it at all costs. We don't want any part of it. And we try to have this perpetual childhood. You know, I think that's a mistake. There's nothing, you know, really amiss with enjoying your life. There's nothing amiss to having this youthful vibrancy, and I hope that we could all channel some of that. I've heard some people say, "I wish I could bottle that up and just take a sip every once in a while." It would kill you. It would just kill you. You know, but the thing is, it'd be nice to have some of that. But on the other hand, immaturity leads to weakness as adults. It's not what we should have. You know, never is it a respectful thing for someone to say, "Yeah, that fellow's so immature." You know? It just doesn't work. So we need to get past that particular trend. We need to start living more in line with what God expects of us and what we really should be. You know, there's got to be a better way where we can not lose the qualities that we desire in the life of the young, but also actually grow up, because that's important. Paul, in the 1 Corinthian letter, as we've read together here in chapter 13, really talks about the necessity of maturity of the church. You know, there's things that the church was blessed with, abilities that Christians were blessed with in the first century, but if they did not develop them to the point where they should be, then they're just a waste. And of course, his growth chart was always based on that one word, love. and a great description of love there. But I want you to think about 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Add to your faith, virtue, you know, remember that list? All right, what is the last thing that's on that list? What is the most mature thing that's on that list? It's love. And so we work toward that. It's a maturing process. Paul was teaching about the end of temporary things in the church. Spiritual gifts, we're going to come to an end, verses 8 to 12. And the necessity of permanent things, verse 13. It's the permanent things we're going to talk about. The things that we mature toward, embrace, hold on to, and then the one that will actually transcend this life, beyond this life, beyond the veil of death, into the world after this world. Our individual lives also have to have a time for temporary things, immaturity, but then we must have a time for permanent things as we mature in this life. So coincidentally, these things that Paul speaks of in regard to the church are also marks of maturity in our own personal lives. And so we're going to try to look at those things, and I want us to see them as they might play out. And so we're going to open the scriptures this evening. We're going to examine faith, hope, and love. And I appreciate Kurt picking songs, and I know you noticed the first one was about faith, the second one about hope, and the third one was about love. And I want to know how he's going to get all three in the invitation hymn, but we'll see. Anyway, I don't ask too much of the song leaders, but I want you to consider these things with me, if you would. First of all, faith. Faith begins small. In the immaturity of our faith, it's the beginning point. And there's nothing wrong with having an immature faith because it has to start somewhere. You know, my mom had a science teacher, I believe it was. Nothing against science teachers, but it was a teacher, and I can't remember if it was science or family science, something what they used to call home ec or whatever, you know. But it was one of those teachers said, have you ever noticed how barnyard animals, once they're born, they stand up and they walk? If we would just leave babies alone, they'd stand up and walk too, right after they're born. No, we need a time, don't we? We need a time. We're not just going to jump up and walk and say, hey, give me a ribeye medium rare. We're not going to do that. We have to have a time of immaturity, and it's expected. One of the things that we kind of do, and it's kind of just a little side point, when we become seasoned and mature as Christians, we tend to forget that we are ever immature, and we don't have any patience for the immature. But we need to, because there is a time for that. Faith will grow to full strength, but it has to grow, and growth takes time. Time and determination. You know, the beginning of faith is knowledge, basic things that we understand. We discover that we're sinners. That's really the first point of faith. You know, I discover there's a God, then I realize I'm away from Him because of what I've done. Actions that I've taken on, I have become a sinner in this life. You know, there's a whole lot of people today that in the environment that we live in, where everything gets changed and softened and weakened down, and everything's just like, you know, put in a blender before you have to try to chew on it. It's everything. So, well, I'm a sinner? I didn't know it was even wrong to do these things. See, that's an immature place. But then we begin to mature and we take on the fact that, yes, we are sinners. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Romans 6, 23, all talk about the fact that all sin. And so we know that that's something that we discover. We have transgressed God's law. And that's a big idea for an immature individual, but that's one thing that we embrace as a first point. We find ourselves in a wrong place before God. We also understand that we need help. We need help. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and the very first point says, the wages of sin is death. Now, I know that we're still right here and quite alive. Here, our physical bodies are quite alive. But it's not talking about physical death. It's talking about spiritual death. We are spiritually separated from God because of our sin. That's where we need help, and we need to understand that. And, you know, help that we cannot supply, help that we must find. It's from outside of ourselves that we seek the help, and only God can offer that help to us. And, of course, He does that through His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Romans chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. You know, we learn that Jesus can redeem us. All of these things are very beginning points, the very substance of the moment that we understand. When we hear the gospel and it really touches us for the first time, these are the elemental things that are on our mind. We learn that Jesus can redeem us. There is a hope of redemption. You know, one of the things that so many fictions of men are based on the concept that there is a second chance. There's this opportunity for redemption. There's this change and we can become better and have better. Well, that's based on a premise that God developed. God knew that we were going to fail at this life and He gave us an opportunity for another chance, another opportunity to serve Him well, bought at a high price. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 said, with the precious blood of the Lamb, of course, Jesus Christ, His Son. God sent His Son to be our sacrifice to pay for that opportunity. We also understand that we need to live right. Now I'm going to tell you something. Knowing that we need to live right is a beginning point. It's not the end. But that in that point, we need to find some direction. I need to change the way that I'm living. I need to change my ways. I need to make my life right with God, and I need to live right. All those things are great conclusions for one step. But then we need to be led toward more. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. But He didn't just say, stop at the gate. He said, walk the narrow way. And so we continue to do the things that are right. A basic understanding is something that we need to grab hold of in order to do better. And that's something that we need to have. Now, to mature past these primary steps, then we need to grow and become stronger in our life in these things. And what does it mean to transition from first faith, the very basic principles, to a mature level of faith? What does that mean? Well, it means we increase our knowledge of right and wrong. Now, he's talking in Hebrews chapter 5 to some people that should be more mature Christians. Because the first thing he says is, by this time you ought to be teachers. Nobody says that to somebody who's still dripping from the baptistry. You know, nobody says that to a person that's only been a Christian for a few days or a few hours. You say that to a person who has been more seasoned, more tempered, and more mature. And so we know that he's dealing with that. But he tells us in verse number 14 that we're able to discern or judge good and evil. Based on what? Well, he says right there in that verse, based on the Word of God and our understanding of the Word of God. And so we need to increase our knowledge. Knowledge started the process, but knowledge will take us all the way through its development. We need to have a diligence of study. You know, I've often told you that diligence is where, you know, you've crossed away from doing something to working to being diligent when you start to sweat. You know, diligence is the effort that we put into our study. And of course, we need to put great effort in increasing the knowledge that we have of the Word of God. We also need to walk in God's help with daily purpose. We need to really have this purpose of life that we're going to do God's will. We're going to do it God's way. And that's going to take some time and it's going to take some effort. One of the things that I've learned over the years is that in order to develop a positive habit, you have to stick with it for a certain period of time. And I've heard different people say different things. I've heard, you know, 3 weeks and I've heard 6 weeks. And I'm not sure exactly what it is, but if you do something that's positive for your life and you repeat it every single day, eventually it will become that, you know, become natural and normal for you and it'll become a good positive habit. Well, in this case, when we're searching for God's help and we're kind of like that child reaching out for our parent's hand and still kind of, you know, wobbly on our feet trying to walk for the first time, we eventually become stronger. We'll be able to walk on our own. And so we're going to mature in God's help and His direction. We need it every moment. There's not a time that we're going to be without God's help. And so we begin to take it on and to become more natural that we'll look to that end. We also need to live up to our calling. We need to be Christians. That's part of this maturing process. You know, when people first become Christians, they're so excited and they're so, you know, full of energy and everything else. And sometimes we just run off on a wild angle somewhere else, some tangent off the wrong pathway, wrong way. But, you know, as we mature, we get to that level of focused energy and we do better with it. We really live up to our purpose in seeking and valuing the price of our redemption, protecting ourselves from sin and its destruction. You know, we've got a better grasp on the big picture as we mature, and that's important. You know, sometimes I think when we begin with this process of knowledge, and just all these questions flood our mind and all of this, And as we grow, we have more and more of those questions answered, and so that we can put, as I said and have said again, focus where it belongs. You know, we also conduct ourselves in careful steps of righteousness. In Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 6 through 10, and specifically 8, 9, and 10, it talks about finding out what's acceptable to the Lord. Because I want to be acceptable to the Lord, so I have to do things that are acceptable to the Lord. And so that takes a sense of maturity in order for us to purpose that conduct. Christians do all things with purpose. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to have that purpose focus. That's what faith does when it matures. It really directs us and leads us where we need to be. Well, what about hope? Let's consider that. You know, our level of hope is an indication of maturity. It's one way to kind of set the temperature of our maturity or the barometer of our maturity. We look at hope in one's life. You know, in the youth, our faith, you know, we might hope for lots of different things, like feeling better about my life. You know, that's one of the things that we hope for. I've seen people and they come forward and they want to be baptized and they want this miraculous experience of their whole life is transformed. And that's an immaturity of faith. Your whole life is changed, but the transformation really takes time and effort and energy. But we want to feel better about our life. And like the rich young ruler seeking more than he had found. You know, being relieved from guilt is something we're searching for. Acts chapter 2, verse number 37. The Jews were confronted with wrongdoing. They were cut to the heart. They wanted to fix it. They wanted to get back past all of that. We're going to hope for things like being part of something greater than ourselves. That's a positive thing. See, all these things, in a certain sense, that we're looking for something perhaps more than it should be, but in another sense, it's leading us in the right direction. It's getting us somewhere, becoming part of something greater than ourselves. Simon was seeking better for his life and becoming part of what the apostles were doing. But these basic hopes are temporary, and they're replaced with greater and deeper hope. A greater and deeper hope. And I want us to consider that. We take on a true desire for a better life. And the better life is, yes, here, but also in heaven. We look for a better life in heaven. I think sometimes as mature Christians, we stop questioning every hardship. We stop questioning every trial and every difficulty. Because I think sometimes when we're young and immature as Christians, every time we hit a speed bump or some sort of roadblock in our life, oh, that's it. God's just trying to punish me and I'm not doing what's... We just kind of lose our minds over that stuff. But then we start looking past all of this life. We look to the better life in heaven. We start focusing beyond the difficulties of now and looking for forever. And I think that's an important maturity for us to have. You know, it's hard for the mature Christian to be satisfied with earthly life. Now, that sounds strange. I don't think it's a morbid desire. I don't think any mature Christian's looking for a quick exit. But the reality is it's hard to be satisfied in this place where faith is fragile and where so many things are uncertain because we know the certainty there. We look ahead to long for our welcome home. And that's something that Christians truly, as we mature, embrace more and more. I think the immature, they want heaven, but they desperately cling to this life like this is the all in all. But as we mature, we kind of grow away from that. We look forward to our welcome home. You know, beyond the simple need of relief from guilt, and that's an important relief as we become Christians, we come to understand the beauty of God's will. It's not just about me. It's also about God gaining back His child that He longs for and wants to love and bless. And so we look to the understanding of the beauty of God's will, what it really comes down to. You see, that's one of the proof texts that God's will is the truth. Not just some truth or some idea. It is the truth because when you live it, it's everything good for you. It makes everything better. The decisions you make are better and the impact of those decisions is better. That's how we prove that God's word, His will, is true. And we see that beauty in our lives, living it each moment. We understand the beauty of righteousness. You know, a righteous person rises early in the morning and faces the day with the hope of doing what's right and good. And they pillow their head at night with great relief, knowing that they're calmly resolved that if they never open their eyes again, it'll be okay. The guilty lay awake at night worrying about things. We need to be righteous and focused. Doesn't mean you'll never have a moment of laying awake at night. I'd be far the last one to ever say that. But the reality is, when we're righteous before God, when we show that type of maturity before Him, we can have a calm resolve. When we live in honor and integrity and worthiness of our call, when we live as we should, when we take that level of maturity on, then we can really be resolved in our hope. You know, more than just being part of something else, we become part of this. We become part of what we talked about this morning in our gathering in the worship service. We talked about the part of the greatest institution on earth, part of the church. We are become part of this. See, because as you become a member of Village Creek Church of Christ, Village Creek Church of Christ is not the same without you. We are not the same without what you bring to this. And so we see that. And as we mature in our faith and our hope, we become a greater part of what we're trying to achieve here. And we see that part. And we know its importance. Mature Christian is a participator. Remember we talked about this morning? There are some that do and some that watch. Christians are participators. We all need to be doing our share as we can. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 talks about that very thing, the effective working of the church when we all do our share. Well, let's get to the last point, love. Popular subject. I could preach on love on any kind of pulpit, no matter where, no matter when. I could preach on love. People like to hear about love, especially when we get to choose how it is, but we don't. And that's part of maturity, because there's an immature level of love and there's a mature level. So let's think about this. There are elemental principles when it comes to the understanding of love and seeing some basic things. Love for God can be much like any other love. You know, when love starts, oh, it's just the best thing ever. You know, there was someone that came up to me, a young person, they're very troubled, very upset, and they said, I just can't imagine eternity. Eternity scares me more than anything else because I can imagine ever just spending time doing something forever. Nothing's ever that good. I said, you've never been in love. Now, I'd sure spend eternity with my wife, I'll guarantee you that. You know, that's the thing. She wasn't even listening to me. Anyway, it's but here's the thing. If you're in love, you start to understand the concept. And a young person that's never really been in love, they won't understand that concept. That you can do something forever, and it would just be fine, and time melts away. You know, here's the thing. We have this concept, and loving God can be like so many other things that we love. And it can start to love God at first with those big sparkly eyes. You know what they call that, puppy love or whatever. You know, we have that kind of sense, and it's just infatuation. I'm just infatuated with everything about it. But much like the rocky soil, and I didn't ask Josh to read that, just perfectly worked into this. But anyway, we can be like the rocky soil, that we spring up in all this exuberance and joy, and all of a sudden any kind of a heat source comes on and we just wither away. That's not the kind of love we need. That's an immature love. I've seen people obey the gospel and they almost run out of the baptistry to go tell somebody about their new faith, and they're so excited and they're just going to tell the whole world. They're going to grab the world and drag them to church next Sunday. And then a bad day happens and all of a sudden they entirely doubt their faith. You see, that's immaturity. But there has to be a starting place. We have to begin somewhere. If our love's depth is only as deep as the rocky soil, then we're not gonna make it. It's going to be a failure. But we can love God with only a desire for what He can do for us. And I think sometimes people come to God through Jesus Christ with that. And again, I want to be patient with the immature, but you know, we need to grow past what can God do for me. And I honestly, there's a whole lot of lessons that I teach that are what God can do for you, because I'm trying to get people where they're at and bring them to where they need to be. But we need to get past just what God can do for me, and we need to see what we can do for God, not to quote JFK too closely. Like, those had been given food back in the first century early on walking with Jesus. They just wanted more food. What can Jesus do for me next? What kind of miracle will he show me next? There has to be more than that. If that's the only motivation that we have for loving God is what he will do for us next, that's going to fail. It's not going to be what it needs to be. You know, if we remain immature in our love for God, we can be easily extinguished. That's the problem. If we're immature in our love, it can be easily put out. The winds of doctrine, they're going to unsettle us. They're going to uproot us. They're going to take us away. And that's not something that should be. The pressures of life. You know, that's the thing. Now think about as Josh read for us earlier, and he talked about the fact that there was soil that grew thorns. And I'm going to tell you something. You know what kind of soil was growing those thorns? Really good soil, because those are really good thorns. They were so thick, they choked out everything else. It's a shame that those thorns got into that soil. Jesus told us what the thorns were, the cares of this life, the cares of this world. Those things distract us. Those things take our love away. They can choke it out. And so we need to be very careful that we're not just having that level of love for God. You know, mature love is from a proper understanding, things that we need to understand better. We love God and keep his commandments. Well, that seems like I'm loving God and I'm serving God. Oh, you're on to something. That's what it is. We're loving God and we're serving God. Yes, he's taking care of his part. There are blessings to be found. There's certainly blessings. But think about this. If God never once blessed us in this life past offering his son on the cross for us, would that not be enough? Now, that's a mature stand. That's a place where we have to come from. You can't say that with an immature heart or faith or love for God. But if God never blessed us beyond that, that would be more than we deserve. But God does bless us. But we look to God for serving God. What can I do for God? What can I do next? You know, he has done so much for us. We need to choose to love God no matter what we have to go through. You know, we have it easy. I'm not going to try to say that we're a bunch of spoiled babies or nothing like that. I guess I just said that. But anyway, I'm not going to go on and on about that. But here's the thing. We have brethren that we intend to spend eternity with that don't have it as easy as we do right now, 2019. There are brethren that are serving God in countries where it's illegal. It's not illegal here, you know. So we need to understand that whatever we go through, that's what we need to go through, and we're going to rejoice in that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, we're going to rejoice through the fiery trial. Why? Because it tests our faith, finds it strong. That's what needs to be. True love is a choice more than a feeling. I can't tell you how many times I've used that in a wedding ceremony. Preaching a wedding ceremony, they're my part in a wedding ceremony, saying, listen, you two, I know that you're in love and you have all big sparkly eyes because you're getting married and all this wonderful stuff, but one of these days you're going to have to choose that I still love that guy and I still love that gal. We have to choose that. We have to understand that. And there's some hard days as a Christian where you've got to be mature enough to say, I love God today, even though it seems like he's a long way away. We need to choose to love God and have it as an enduring decision that continues on. A committed decision. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 13, and now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. There's a lot of folks that want to read that passage and say, now abide truth and doctrine, but the greatest is love. Just skip all that stuff for love. That's not what he's talking about. What does he mean when he says that there's faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love? You know, after faith is sight, I believe in heaven, but once I see it, I don't need faith because it's right there. After faith is sight, my hope is realized. What's going to endure through eternity? Only love. Love is what's going to have there for all eternity, and that's a wonderful perspective to take from that. But another is that without love, no faith, no hope. We're only in this because of God's love. How many people try to attack God and make Him out like the bad guy that punishes us for sin, when every substance of our hope is because He loved us and gives us the opportunity to love Him in return? We need to understand that without love, there is no faith, there is no hope. By combining those two thoughts, we begin to realize the significance of Paul's inspired words, where we grow and mature toward God. That's something that's necessary in our lives. You know, the time for maturity is now. You know, the world trends away from growing up, and nobody wants to grow up. Nobody wants to become an adult. But we need to grow up in all things into Christ. Him who is head, Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 15. From the beginning principles to a grounded understanding, we can mature and we can grow, become the servants that God desires. Every one of us are capable of doing that in time. You know, one thing that requires maturity is accepting the responsibility for our own soul. Take some maturity, take some sight, some vision. And that's with something God supplies, with the knowledge He reveals to us. We must know that we are lost without God, and that we need to be mature enough to do something about our salvation. Something we talked about in our second point this morning in the lesson, talked about the fact that we would put a focus, a priority on the needs of our soul. We need to seek God in faith for hope and be motivated by the committed love that it's all framed by. Today is the opportunity for begin, and you can begin anew. The opportunity is yours even now. Now, here's the thing. There's the chart. Use it all the time. Those are very basic things. Very basic things. To hear the gospel and to believe it. Hear that Jesus Christ died for me and believe it. Jesus did that for me so that I could be changed, so I could be saved. To repent means to stop sinning. To choose to stop sinning. You push the sin away, get yourself away from it. Confessing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is as simple as I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But that's the immaturity of it. The maturity of it is living it every day. Jesus Christ is my Savior. He's the Son of God. That's why I live the way I live and say the things I say and do the things I do. See, there's a beginning point. And I know that this evening, if you stand up and do those things and you submit to the water of baptism and you have your sins washed away, you're at the beginning point. And as you mature, you will become a faithful, obedient, repentant, courageous confessor of Jesus Christ. There's an opportunity for you to begin, though. And it's a process of growth that's necessary for all of us. And the rest of us are all tied up in it. At whatever level we're at, we're continuing to grow and take on greater growth. This evening, if you're not yet a Christian, begin. If you are a child of God and you have allowed sin to come back in your life, stop. Stop, repent, pray to God for forgiveness. Get yourself back where you need to be. And if we can help you, come to the Lord or back to the Lord. Let us help you as we stand and sing.